We often get caught up in titles, don't we? And if somebody has a certain title, then that's their job. Sometimes I think titles can even start affecting what we think about what they do. For instance, the people in Washington, House of Representatives, the Senate, what do we call that? It's a legislature, right? The idea is that they're supposed to legislate, to decide what laws should be there and how they should be created. Have you ever noticed how often the media, call those people lawmakers? I would suggest to you that if we continue to call them lawmakers, they're not going to legislate. All they're going to do is make a bunch of laws, because that's what the title says. And so it's a curious thing. They are not lawmakers. They are legislatures. And there's, granted, in the word of legislature, there is the idea of creating laws, but that's not it. You know, they're doing a good thing if they don't create bad laws. But if you're a lawmaker, then by golly, you better go and make some laws. Who cares what they say? And so titles have some importance. And just as we were talking with the children, the idea of preacher, and even what we have attached to this word, to preach the good news, has taken on a connotation where we think there's only certain people that have to do that. When the word preach really means to proclaim. And everybody can proclaim. You don't have to be a preacher to preach. You know, of course, a lot of times we say, hey, quit preaching to me. You know, I don't want to hear what you're telling me. And it can be about something completely different than Scripture or Jesus. And we'll say, quit preaching. But the truth is, we all have the opportunity to preach, to proclaim what the good news is, what the truth is. And we can get stuck on these titles. And I think the same thing happens when we start thinking about the disciples or about the apostles. And it was very curious to me as I was prepping for the number 12 this week, but even earlier than this week, it jumped out at me. In Luke chapter 6, Luke says in verse 12, beginning of verse 12, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." And it struck me. He named them apostles back then. I don't know about you, but probably from a defective Sunday school lesson, I created a theology that they were the disciples until Jesus went to heaven, and then they became the apostles. Because quite often throughout the rest of the Gospels, they are called the disciples throughout. Luke oftentimes refers to them as the 12. But here he specifically, and for some reason I'd never picked up on it until just this year, he calls his disciples. There are many disciples. As we saw last week, he sent another 70 or 72, as the case may be, depending on the translation. We'll find out when we get to heaven. He chose and sent out another 72 or 70 to do more work from his disciples. In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, we find out that there were about 120 of them hanging around together in the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the Pentecost. Here he calls his disciples together, and he chose from them 12. And so we often talk about the disciples, and if I were to tell you Jesus and his disciples, you would automatically, in your mind, I'm guessing, throw in those 12 guys. You would exclude all the women that took care of him, which we only find out about in Luke, that there were several women that traveled with him everywhere he went and were taking care of his needs and providing for him out of their own finances at times. All the different people that were in this larger crowd. In the book of Acts, when they're trying to figure out who's going to replace Judas, they say, well, there needs to be, he needs to fulfill a couple of obligations. And one of them had to be that he had to be with us since the beginning. So the two men that they put forward, of which Matthias is the one chosen, were basically guys that at this time were not called to be one of the 12. They were left out. But they still followed Jesus the whole time. He calls his disciples together, and we focus oftentimes in the Gospels on his calling of Peter, who is Simon at the time, and he finds him on the shore of Galilee, and he says, "Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men." He comes and finds Levi at the tax booth, and he says, "Follow me." And so we focus on the fact that he called them to be his disciples, ignoring the fact that a lot of people were called to follow him. In fact, we looked last week that there were a couple, it was kind of context for us, but there were several people who were called to be disciples and refused to follow because they wanted to do other things first. There were others that said, "I'd really like to be your disciple," and Jesus says, "Okay, this is what that's going to require of you," and they decided maybe there was too much to be paid in following Jesus. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell all you possess, give to the poor, and then come follow me." Basically, be my disciple. And he said, too much to give up, and walked away sad. Disciple means to follow Jesus. All of these people were following Jesus. But at the beginning of his, early in his ministry, not at the beginning, but early in his ministry, he prays over and considers this decision very strongly. We don't know how many people he had to go through in his mind and think. We don't know if when he was interacting with Peter, did he know that Peter was going to be one of those. You know, maybe Peter and James and John were easy. He didn't have to spend much time praying over them, but he spent a lot of time trying to figure out how many other Jameses or which Judases or who else do I want to have in this? Who else is the Lord through the Holy Spirit leading me to choose to do this work? And so he called them together and he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. He said, "You guys are going to be apostles." Now, what does the word apostle mean? It means to be a messenger. It literally is made from a compound word, apostle, apo, stalo. Apo means away from, basically, or out from. Stalo kind of has the idea of being set in place, having been apportioned, but it also has the idea of getting away from or departing from. And so when you put these two words together, you can be a messenger, or you can be a person who is sent, and the focus is on you. But to be an apostle, the focus, because of the apo, the APO part of the word, the focus comes back on the one who has sent you. It's not just that you're a sent one, it's that you're sent from someone else. And so your focus on who you are becomes who has sent you. Whose messenger are you is the focus of the apostle. Whose messenger and whose message are you sharing? And so when he calls them apostles, he says, "You're my messengers. You are going to be sent by me." And so they, from that point on, and just a little bit later on in chapter 9, he sends them out two by two, and then a little bit later he adds the 70 to that. But throughout Luke, in Luke and the book of Acts, the idea of an apostle is a title. It's a position that they hold, specific to them. As we go through the book of Acts, you see, what do we see of the early church? That they devoted themselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread daily, and to the apostles' teaching. There was an understanding that these 12, although one left them, so then it was the 11 apostles, and then they felt the need to replace him with somebody who had been there since the beginning. These 12, there was a sense that they had their knowledge or their teaching was somehow with more authority than the rest of the disciples there. And so even though you had really good people, you had Stephen and you had Philip who became evangelists, and Stephen who was the first martyr, and they preached and they proclaimed who Jesus was, they were deacons, they were servants, that they were trying to help at the tables. They ended up doing more than that, but their reason for being even given that position was because the apostle said it wasn't good for them to be focused on those other things. They really needed to focus on prayer and teaching the word. We don't need to be worried about who's getting what food. Let's have some other men do those things. Those other men became evangelists and teachers in their own ways. But there was still this sense that the apostles, because of their time with Jesus, you know, they knew something more than the rest of us, basically. I would maybe equate it in this way. A guy I went to college with has recently come out with a book last year, and just by chance, I happened to see that he was talking on a radio program that I can access through the internet to an author that I really like his stuff, and I listen to his preaching, and I read his articles and stuff, a guy by the name of Steve Brown, who I've referenced before. Well, I've never been called upon to have an interview with Steve Brown, but a guy I knew in college has. And so I've had this, yeah, I know this sounds silly, but I've had that kind of feeling of, hey, look at how close I am to Steve Brown. Now, I haven't had the same experience. I've listened to Steve Brown. I've read his books, but I have not had a conversation with him. But this guy from college has had a conversation with him over the phone, and grant you. But still, I've had that sense of he's a little bit closer than I am. And I think that's what's going on with the early Christians, the early church. These 12 were closer. Yeah, there were a bunch of other people there, but sometimes Jesus would get away with just the 12. Sometimes he would get away with his disciples and the 12, and they would ask him questions that he would answer. But when Jesus was getting in a boat, there was only the 12 with him. When Jesus walked across the water, there was only 12 to witness it. Sometimes Jesus didn't even have all the 12 with him. And so there was a sense that these 12 who were closer to Jesus, who walked with him, who had experiences that nobody else had, you know, when you were having a discussion about something with regards to God, their ideas kind of carried a little bit more weight than everybody else because of their time with him. It's the very same thing to, you have a new believer who's got all sorts of great ideas about all sorts of different things about Jesus and about the Bible and about how the world works, and you've got an older believer who maybe has lived through some of those great ideas and has seen some of those great ideas fall by the wayside. Because of your time with Jesus and your time with him and walking with him, you're able to tell the newer believer, yeah, that's not really that great of an idea. Let me show you why. And hopefully, more seasoned believers do carry a little bit of extra weight. Doesn't mean they're always right. Paul confronted Peter. Doesn't mean they're always right. But that does carry a little bit extra weight. That's why Paul felt the need to confront Peter, because when Peter showed up and was behaving in certain ways, oh man, now an apostle's gone that direction? We can't have that. We can handle it if a bunch of the lower level guys are going and treating Gentiles this way, but if an apostle is treating Gentiles this way, there's too much authority behind that. We can't allow that. And so you see that they were developed and given this kind of a position among the rest of the church. And just to finish out the passage, we'll go ahead and look at who these guys were. We had Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, so that we keep him separate from all the other Jameses in the new church. You know, in the church then, they had James, the brother of Jesus. They had James here, that was the brother of John. So they kind of had to keep track of which James they were talking about. Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and he has to be specified because then you also have Judas, the man of Kerioth, Judas Iscariot. And we're told of him who became a traitor. And so since you had this Judas, you wanted to make sure when you talked about Judas that you weren't dragging Judas, son of James, down in the gutter, right? You didn't want to be dragging his name through the mud. So you had to specify which one they were. It's interesting that Jesus names only one of them, Simon. There is also the Simon who was called the zealot. He was known to be a zealot. It's often felt now the zealots didn't actually exist in Jesus' time. That was a movement that showed up later. So either he was attached to the early workings of that movement, or I wonder if maybe he might have become more of a zealot in his later years. I don't know. But because when Luke is talking about some people, sometimes he's talking about them as they are today and giving their names as they are today, not back then. But, and then you've got Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. One of those who was called to be a messenger of Jesus became a traitor. And so I thought, well, you know, we use the word traitor a lot. What does it mean? It means to betray either a country or a friend, to either give information about them or to put them in harm's way, to betray them. And so then I thought, okay, well, what do we mean by the word betray? And the word betray literally means to deliver into harm or to abandon at a time of great need. So you can talk about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. He literally handed him over to the guards who arrested him. But then we talk about a father betraying his family because he ran out on them. And then I think about Simon and all the disciples, Simon Peter, and all the disciples who ran away from Jesus at his hour of greatest need. What's the difference between them and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, who betrayed Jesus? They all, in a sense, betrayed Jesus that night. I would say the difference is Judas really went over to the enemy. The disciples just saved themselves, but Judas went over to the enemy. And it's easy to look at this and to think about the 12 disciples, and we talk about being disciples, and it's easy to think, well, there's something special, and there's a little bit higher sense to them. But in the same way that we can say, well, that this word disciple means something different for them, but then we are all disciples, I want to suggest in the same way this word apostle. An apostle is a messenger sent by somebody. We are not the 12. We don't even use the word apostle, right? I mean, there are some Christian traditions that still use that word apostle, and it makes us a little uneasy, doesn't it? We don't even have bishops, which is a biblical term. You can actually find that in the Bible of a person who is in charge of things. We don't even have bishops. In fact, we talk about, you know, there are no bishops in the Baptist church. We don't have a pope. We're uncomfortable with that. We're definitely uncomfortable with the idea of an apostle, a sent one who would oversee other things or other people. And yet, we have apostles in our midst. Missionaries that are sent out, what are they sent out to do? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're apostles. They're not the 12. They don't necessarily obtain or possess any higher position than any of us. But they are apostles. And in the same way, I believe each one of us is an apostle. Just as we are disciples, and what does a disciple mean? It means to follow in the path of, to learn, to basically mimic the behavior and the thoughts and the attitude of the one you're following, to learn from them and to adapt to them yourself. What does the word apostle mean? But to be a messenger sent. And what does Jesus say to the entire church? Go make disciples. We are each one of us apostles. Not the 12, but messengers of Jesus. Each one of us is given two things as followers of Jesus Christ. We're given a message to share the good news of who Jesus is. The message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The message that if a person who doesn't know Jesus will repent from their sins and turn to Him, they can be saved. They will be saved. And all of those things that I've just said are one message. That's the message of Jesus Christ. We are all charged. None of us is exempt from the opportunity and the duty, to a certain extent, to share Jesus Christ with those around us. To not would be the wicked servant who takes the talent and buries it. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to make sure I don't lose it. I'm not going to risk anybody else getting it. We all have that message to share. And we all have a ministry, an avenue, and an audience with which to share that message. And in that way, we are apostles. You might not be called to Outer Mongolia. You may not be called to Madagascar or to Brazil. You may not be called even to the heathen lands of Colorado and California and New York or Louisiana. You may not be called even to go to that dark land called Dallas. You may be an apostle in your neighborhood, at your place of work, in your family. But you're still an apostle because you've been sent by God to represent Him. Sometimes we even look at apostles and consider them as being ambassadors. That we are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to be His witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses." Now we can say, oh, He was only talking to 12, in which case His witness died in the first 100 years. Or we understand that when He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the outer reaches of the world," He didn't just mean it for those 12, He meant it for everybody. And if He meant it for everybody, then He meant it for you and me. And we have an apostleship in Jesus Christ. Just as we are His disciples, we are His apostles. We have a message and we have a ministry. The message is the same for all of us. We might communicate it in different ways, but the nuts and bolts are the same thing. Jesus Christ crucified salvation. Follow Him. But that ministry, that's different. Some people do get called to Outer Mongolia. Some people do get called to go to other states, to other cities. Some people do get called to go out of their neighborhood and out of their comfort zone necessarily and go to other parts of the city even, because there are parts of our city where Jesus Christ is not known. And there are families in our city who don't know Jesus. And so there are people who are called to go and share. And chances are those people are us. Because you get down there far enough, eventually you're going to hit your mission field and your mission. And there are some that do it through gifts of service. There are some who do it through building projects. There are some who do it just by proclaiming the word outright. There are some who do it through music. There are some who do it through different kinds of activities. There's all sorts of ways it can be done. And we got to figure out for ourselves, personally as a church, which way we're supposed to be doing it. What's the mission field? Where is our mission that we are supposed to be bringing the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? We don't get exempt from this. Just as no true Christian can walk without being a disciple of Jesus, you got to follow Him. No Christian can follow Him unless you're also adding to that, proclaiming Him to people around you, to share Him. And so we can get hung up on this idea of, well, there were the 12 apostles and the Acts of the Apostles. But I want you to know today, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you also, not necessarily in the way that Paul was an apostle or that Peter was an apostle, but you today are one who Jesus has called to send, to share with others the news of salvation through faith in Him. That is the message we all share. The question today for you is, where and to whom and how am I to share this message? That's your mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and that You have called us to be Your ambassadors, that we have the opportunity and the blessing to let other people know. Lord, I pray and I hope that knowing You through your Son, Jesus Christ, has been the greatest change, the greatest joy in our lives. I pray, Lord, that nothing else comes close or compares, because if it has, we've missed your boat. And Lord, if Jesus Christ, if knowing Him and being redeemed and saved is the greatest thing in our lives, how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we deny it to those around us? We might struggle with talking about things that are so personal to us with others. We might struggle with breaking into their world and invading their space and their ideas and their worldview. And it can be tough for some of us, it's easier for others, but Lord, we all have the opportunity and the obligation to share your word. So we pray, we ask, in those areas where it is difficult for us, that you would help us to trust you and to step out in faith. In those areas where we feel lacking, Lord, help us to remember that you complete all the areas where we fall short. We pray, Lord, if we don't know who we can share the gospel with, if we look around and all we know are Christians, we pray that you would put new people in our lives, that you would help us to reach out to our neighbors, that we would make connections in our places of work or our places of recreation. Lord, help us to not just be disciples following Jesus, but also to be apostles telling others about Him. Because otherwise we're going to fail in being His disciples. And we don't want that. So we pray, Lord, help us to share this word with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.